listening to God's word. It's Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we'll begin to read at verse 16. This is the Lord speaking. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the market, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until today. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, O ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's God's holy word. In Matthew 11, and in verse 27, Jesus says these words, All things are delivered unto me of my Father. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. So what does he mean when he says, All things are given to me? It means all things concerning the way of salvation. It means the way back to God. It means all things that are essential for the soul of a man or a woman. And he says in John chapter 15 and verse 5, Without me you can do nothing. He can say that because he has already told us that his Father has given him all things concerning the way of salvation. So he says in John chapter 15 and verse 5, Without me you can do nothing. And there are three essential things concerning salvation that we cannot do without. Jesus said, Without me is to be without faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us this, that without faith it's impossible to please God. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, or he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God sent his Son to do a work of salvation, and we read twice in the scriptures that God spoke audibly to his Son, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So without faith, it's impossible to please God the Father. So it's essential that we have faith. Secondly, without hope, it's impossible. Lamentations, verse 3 and 24 and 26 says this, "The Lord is my portion, said my soul, therefore will I hope in him." We're talking about the soul. Remember, I've said here once or twice that the soul is more important than the body, because the body will corrupt, either in the fire or in the grave or wherever it dies, but the soul lives on. So when they're talking about the soul, they're talking about that eternal part. And he says here, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and wait patiently for the salvation of the Lord." So that's another essential ingredient, is faith. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12 tells us this, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." So hope deferred, or if we don't have hope, it makes the heart sick. And then again in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, we read there again about hope. Chapter 2 and verse 12, and this is what it says, "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." So there was three things there. He says that we were without before we were saved. We were without Christ, we were without hope, and we were without God. And when Jesus said that all things have been given to me of my Father, God sent him into the world fully equipped with these things that we need, which are necessary for our salvation, for bringing us back to God. So without me, you're without faith, you're without hope. And thirdly, the third thing is that you're without grace. John chapter 1 and verse 17, it tells us there, John tells us that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are three essential things that we need to be saved. First and foremost, we need to have faith. And then we need to have that hope. And then we need to have grace. Jesus again, when he says, "Without me," he is meaning that without me, you're lost. John chapter 8 and verse 24, when he's talking to the hierarchy, the Pharisees, he says to them, "If you don't believe in me, if you don't believe that I am he, then you'll die in your sins." And of course, the obvious question tonight is, do we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? John tells us that in his first epistle. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you're not saved. You might think, well, you're talking to people who are saved. But we still need to be reminded. That's why we have to read the Bible every day. It encourages us. It builds us up. So when Jesus said, all things have been given unto me, the heading I've got for tonight is all things mean. All things. There's nothing missing. My Saviour is not a part-time Saviour. He's a full Saviour. All things have been given to my Saviour by his Father when he was in the crib. Even as that baby, there was God, fully God and fully man. I've said it, I'll probably say it again tonight, that he became what he wasn't and he remained what he was. He never was a man, but he became a man. He was always God, and he never lost any of his godliness, because the scripture tells us in Colossians chapter 1 and 2 that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. This little helpless baby that was lying in the, I call it a crib, but it's not a crib, it's a, I forget what you call it. I'll call it a crib anyway, I can't remember that other word. It's a place this, with, where you put straw, and I explained that on Thursday at the Bible study, that it wasn't a nice place. It wasn't lovely for this coming Messiah. So all things were given to him from the Father. Let me just mention some of the things that he is. Jesus says that he is the door. He says in John chapter 10, I am the door. If anyone enters in by me, he'll come in and out, and he'll be saved, and he shall find pasture. Now the door is there used to be a curtain. But when Jesus said it's finished, the curtain was rent in two, was destroyed. It is now a door. The high priest used to go once a year through that curtain. He dare not go any other time than when he was told to go in there with the blood. Blood for himself and blood for the people. He dare not open that curtain until he was told to go in. But now we have the door that's open all the time. Jesus says, come unto me. We read that. You can read that tomorrow and it's still the same. The door is open. But my friends, every door in here has hinges. And the hinges are there to either to open it or to keep it closed. And one day Jesus said, I'm coming back again, and that door will be closed. How many doors were closed in the scriptures? And people perished when they were on the wrong side of the door. Those outside the ark, they perished. The five virgins that had no oil, when they come back from buying the oil, they perished. In a sense, it didn't say they perished, but they were not allowed into the... Well, that's a picture of perishing. They're on the wrong side of the door. But Jesus says, and God says to us this day, that Jesus is the way. He is the door. Also tells us here in John 10 that he's the shepherd. He's the shepherd that went and left the 99... to look for the one that was lost. And those many years ago, I was that one that was lost. And Jesus come to find me. What a wonderful picture. If you're trusting in Christ tonight, you were that one that was lost. And Jesus left the rest to come to personally find you. So he's a door, yes, that we must go through. He's the shepherd. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Have you heard the voice of Jesus? Are you following him? Churches tonight may be full in some places, but it doesn't mean to say that they're following Christ. It doesn't mean to say that they're sheep. They may still be goats. These things are important because they're eternal issues. Yes, he's a door and he's a good shepherd, and he's the bread of life. He tells them there, feed on me. Those that eat me and those that drink my blood. He wasn't being like a cannibal, of course, it's stupid. But the picture was there that we must feed on him. He is the manna from heaven. And that manna only came for 40 years. And as soon as they crossed over the Jordan, that manna was ceased. Again, it's a picture of a time. God had limited a time that he would give to his people. And God has limited a time. And that time was 30 years, 33 years, when his son walked on this earth. These are all pictures. If you would just think about them, they're all pictures. And when the manna stopped, because they were going into the land that flowed with milk and honey, the manna will stop from Christ when he comes and takes his people to be with his Father. So he's the bread of life, he's the light. The Bible tells us that we naturally walk in darkness. I've said this before, and I'll say it again because it's for the Christian, it's worth listening to and it's worth taking into your heart. There is no light at the end of the tunnel for a Christian. That's what they say on the wireless. When they're on the news, sometimes they talk about, oh, we hope there's a light at the end of the tunnel. There's no light at the end of the tunnel for the Christian. Why is that? Because the light's in the tunnel with the Christian. Because Jesus said, I'll never leave you, I'll be with you all the time. So the Christian has the light in the tunnel. Is that not a comfort when we're going through some dark times? To know that Christ is already with me. I don't have to look forward because he's there by my side. I'll never leave you, he said. I'll never forsake you. So he's the light. And he's also the fountain. Moses, take some elders with you and take your brother with you and go to that rock. And speak to that rock, and out will come water. Well, Moses, because he disobeyed and he struck the rock, he never entered into the land flowing with milk and honey. He was able to see it. I just read it yesterday at the end of Deuteronomy. He had to go up to the mount, and there he says, look north, south, and east and west, and then once you've seen the land, you'll be gathered to your people just the same as your brother was. You'll be gathered to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Zechariah tells us that there's a fount that is opened for sin and for uncleanness, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the fount. His blood flowed. His blood flowed in great drops of blood in the garden. And I think I said that when I was here before. That blood that he gave in the garden was voluntary. It came from him, himself. But the blood that was taken from him on the cross and in the scourging, it was taken from him. There's a difference, you see. It's wonderful to think that God, the Son, would give his own blood for us in his anguish. Yes, he is the fountain that's spoken about in Zacharias. Have you had your sins forgiven? I love to tell myself that. Bush, all your sins are forgiven. There's nothing wrong with that, because it's the truth. Because God tells me that all my sins were laid on him. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in Christ. We're not proud when we say, I'm a Christian. I was made a Christian. I wasn't born a Christian. And I'm not being proud when I say I know that all my sins are forgiven, because the Bible says it. I would be calling God a liar if I said I hope my sins are all forgiven. Maybe they're all forgiven. I would be calling Jesus a liar, because he said they're all gone. On Calvary, he was that fountain that speaks about in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. Oh, the blood. The blood is the most essential thing in this whole universe. Not by works of righteousness that we do. It's by that blood that was shed. That blood that cleanses us from all sin. John chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us there that it's the blood that cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us. Makes us clean. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us that he washed us in his own blood. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 tells us that the blood justifies us. The Christian is justified. We are made right with God. God has nothing to accuse us of, because he dealt with his Son. He dealt with our sin in his Son. God cannot accuse us. The Bible says that. Who's going to accuse us? Justified. Let me read this. I like this. I like to read this. Revelation chapter 7. Right at the very end. John's asked this question. We know from John, from Revelation chapter 4, John's been invited up into heaven, and he's been able to see things and go places. And he's asked this question. And this is the question that he's asked. Then one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said to him, unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Oh, my friends, when did you last shed tears? And you wipe them away with a hanky. Well, it tells us in Revelations that God will do the same thing for us. That he will take away all our tears. This is a God who loves. This is a God who gives life. This is not like other gods who takes life. He's the God who gives life. I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life, as Jesus says. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth when he says, John 15 verse 5, without me you can do nothing. So this makes the Lord Jesus Christ most essential. There is salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a holy cow. It's not a row of bells that go round. It's not anything else that we find in other religions that will save them. Only in the Christian religion, only in the Christian faith is there salvation from sin. Only in the Christian faith is there a way back to God. because someone in our place appeased this angry God. John tells us he became the propitiation for our sins. He was the one that appeased God on our behalf. Do you realize the privileges that we have? Or do we just take our salvation as an expected thing? It's so easy after 45 years as being a Christian to think, well, that's all right. I can just ride myself up to heaven. I can just sit back. But he never sat back. When he was going up to heaven, he had to go through Gethsemane. He had to go through the cross. He had to go through the tomb. And then he went into heaven. And it's the same with us. Paul tells us it's a fight, it's a race. Are you prepared to continue? Jesus, as I said, is the most essential for salvation. You may choose to live without Christ, and many people tonight choose to live without Christ. We see them passing there when we stand on the door, in the morning and in the evening. They choose to live without Christ. But they dare not die without Christ. As Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests, if you don't believe that I am he, then you will die in your sins. There is a place called hell, because it's mentioned in the Bible. There is a place called hell. And there is a place called heaven. The heaven of heavens cannot even contain God. How vast is God? How vast is the universe? We can't get to the end of it. I don't suppose there is an end to it. We can't make it out. But God is greater than the universe because he created it. What a wonderful God the Christian has. He's a wonderful God. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's patient. And he's a saviour. Three things from this end of passage that we'll look at briefly. We want to see the great exchange. We want to see the great exchanger. And we want to see the great deceiver. The great exchange, the great exchanger, and the great deceiver. And remember, all things were given unto him. He came well equipped in verse 27. All things were delivered unto me of my Father. No one knows the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth anyone the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. No one knows the Son or the Father. He's trying to tell us there that when we are born, we are without knowledge of God, the Father and his Son. God has to do something to show us that there is a God. And the first place he does it now at this time is through his word, the scriptures. But he also shows us that through nature. Just coming up the path tonight into the church. When I went out this morning, all the daisies were wide open. But when I come up the path tonight, all the daisies were closed. Now, how many millions of years did it take for that little daisy to learn to close its things at night? They can't tell you. But I can tell you, God who created them. Same with other flowers that close at night. God arranged it. that this would be a safety for them in case there was wind, rain and frost and things like that. There's no such things as millions of years. This, I believe, is a young world. It's a young universe created in 6 24-hour days. Not days that are over time, but days that are the same as this, because God said after each day, morning and evening. He didn't say years and years. He said morning and evening. So this is a young world. And God arranged all things in this world. As I said, I think it was last week I said it, when I read from Genesis chapter 1, that God made the grass and the trees first, and then in the same chapter, he made the animals. So he made it prepared. God prepares everything. That's why he sent his Son into the world, to prepare the way of salvation, that we might be reconciled back to God. All that was needed for our salvation was in that manger. It wasn't when he was 30 years old. Have you ever wondered why he started to work at 30 years old? Why didn't he start at 21? That's when we used to be given the keys to the house. When you were 21, then you were a man. Why didn't he start when he was 21? Why did he have to wait till he was 30? Any idea why they waited till he was 30? Well, I'll tell you. If you read in the Old Testament, you'll find there that the priests who were working on the death and taking of the blood, Aaron's side of the family, had to wait till they were 30 before they started to work. And they could only work until they were 50. Early retirement. I believe because it was heavy work. A bullock or an ox. I know the sheep were yearlings. They wouldn't be big, but it was heavy work. And if the priest couldn't start till he was 30, concerning the way, well, not the way of salvation, but sacrificing, then Jesus, who is the great high priest, he had to do the same. So if you've ever wondered why he started at 30, that's why he did. Read the Old Testament, read Moses in Exodus, and it will tell you there. God has planned everything. Everything's worked out for God, for us with our God. He was fully man, and he was fully God. I've said it before, earlier on, Colossians chapter 1, 19, and Colossians 2, verse 9. All the fullness of the Godhead was in that crib. And the angels came down. Manger, that's the word I was looking for. Manger. Fully God in a newborn baby. Also fully man. He didn't become God or have the works of God when he started his work. He was always God. And he was man. He wasn't always man. He became what he wasn't. And he remained what he was. And he's still a man. There's a man in heaven who stands there on my behalf. He's my intercessor. He's my advocate. He's the one that pleads my cause to his Father. And not only me, but to every Christian. Whether it's here or in Africa, whether it's in Afghanistan, whether it's in Egypt, no matter where there are Christians, Christ is the same to them as he is to us. The same yesterday, today, and forever. The great exchange. Verse 28, Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That great exchange, it's because it's physical. You've got a burden. You've got something that you're carrying. It's talking in two ways. Of course, it's talking about physical, but it's talking about spiritual. Your burden may be spiritual. It may be that you're concerned for your sin. Or you may be physical. There might be something wrong with you, and you're finding it hard to live. But he's the great exchanger. He says, come unto me. He first suffered greater than what we ever suffered. That's why he can say, as the writer to the Hebrews says, that we don't have a high priest that doesn't be concerned about us. But he had flesh and blood, and he knows what it is to suffer. So the great exchange, first and foremost, could be physical or spiritual. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, a yoke of sin. Why don't you exchange the yoke of sin for the yoke of love? Because when the two animals were yoked together, it was the same yoke. They had to be the same type of animal. It says in the scriptures, you don't put a donkey and an ox together. You put the same animals. The animals must be the same strength. One may be more experienced when it learns the other one, but they must be going in the same direction. And the yoke of sin takes us in the wrong direction. I said on Thursday, I think it was, that you hear the small voice. Where do you hear the small voice? You hear it behind you. And what does that tell you? If the voice is behind you, then you're in the wrong direction. You're facing this way, and the voice is at the back. The great exchange, you exchange that yoke of sin for the yoke that's lined with love. And in verse 30, the unbearable burden is exchanged for a burden which is light. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The great exchange. The greatest exchange happened on Calvary's cross, when the Bible says that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. That's the greatest exchange. He took my sin and he gave me his righteousness, a cloak of righteousness, as we read in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. As we read in Revelation chapter 19, when it says that the bride has made herself ready. When we read in Revelation chapter 7, who are those who are dressed in white? Those who have washed their clothes in the blood of the Lamb. It's a bearable burden. I remember speaking to young people once about the cross. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. And some of them say, we've taken up our cross. And I say, well, what's your cross made of? That's the thing. What's your cross made of? You know how you used to get those little planes? You used to make them up and throw them. They were made of balsa wood. You can make a big lock of balsa wood like this, and it's as light as anything. And sometimes that's the cross that we pick up. Our own cross is made of balsa wood, whereas we've been told to pick up his cross. Joseph had to pick up Christ's cross and carry it for him. What a wonderful picture that is of the Christian, that we pick up Christ's cross and we carry it for him in this life. It's wonderful. Well, time is gone. But that's the great exchange. The great exchanger, of course, and I haven't got time to go into it, but the great exchanger is the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've just said, the one that hung on the cross. All our iniquities, every iniquity, was laid on him. And he took it voluntarily. Father, if it's possible, Take it away. But not my will, your will. I have come to do my Father's will. My meat, as he said to his disciples in John chapter 4, my meat is to do the will of my Father. The great exchanger is the Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't got time to go into that, but I'll just mention lastly, the great deceiver. Who is the great deceiver? People don't like to hear about him. But there is a great deceiver. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. And yet God said you will die. But the great deceiver says to people today, you won't die. Or he might say to you, you're good enough. What you're doing is good enough. God will accept you. And people are doing what they can today, expecting God to accept them, without Christ. As I said at the beginning, you have to have faith. You have to have this hope. And you have to have grace. Otherwise, Jesus says, without me, you are lost. And ask yourself, do I have faith? Faith to believe that Christ, when he died on the cross, it was for me. Do you have this hope? A lively hope, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter, when he's talking about our inheritance, you've been given a lively hope, a living hope. That living hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then grace, for by grace are you saved. You can't be saved without grace. And God says to us, no matter how old we are, how frail we are, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. God cannot take back his grace. He cannot take back his love. He cannot take back our faith. Because he has promised, and all his promises are yea and amen in his Son. We're secure, safe in the arms of Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. Time's gone. I must stop. So just let's pray.